And as we get started this morning, if you would turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. We're going to begin looking at verses 8 through 14. And the title of the message this morning is, What's Next? What's Next? And this ties in with what we talked a little bit about on Wednesday night. We were talking about being thankful for progress in our Christian lives. And one thing we talked about on Wednesday night was that I think every one of us is a Christian, regardless of how long you've been a Christian. You can say that there's still tons of room for growth and maturity in your life with Christ. I hope that nobody here thinks that you've arrived or that you've reached full maturity as a Christian. We all need to grow more in our life. What we talked about on Wednesday night was that that I'm very thankful, and I hope that you're thankful, for the progress you've made in your life spiritually. I think it's a song maybe that says that I'm not anywhere close to what I should be, but thank God I'm not what I used to be, because I have been transformed and I have been changed. I'm still a sinner. I still make mistakes every day, but I have grown in my faith, and I am much more mature today than I was 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 15 or 20 years ago when I first became a Christian. And I hope you can say the same thing. If you as a believer, and I should say as a professing believer, if you have been a Christian for years or maybe even for decades, and you cannot detect any growth in your life, you have serious reason to be concerned. You need to be growing every day. By the way, I fought growth and maturity and sanctification of the Spirit in my life. I fought it tooth and nail all the way through my teenage years. But guess what? We grew. The Holy Spirit was in here saying, you're not in charge. I am. And even though I fought against Him, even though I wanted to go the way of the flesh, the Spirit was working in my life and I was growing in the Spirit and in my maturity as a believer. It's the Spirit's work. It's not yours. So don't say, well, you know, I'm a weak Christian. You know, I've been a Christian for maybe decades now. And I'm a very weak Christian, but I am a Christian. It's the work of the Spirit in your life. It's not your work. That's why I say that as Christ says, that you will know them by their fruits. There needs to be a change in your life. If there's been a change in your eternal condition, there will be a change in your life. There's no question about that. If there's no change in your life, there's no change in your eternal condition before God. I think that's made very clear throughout the New Testament. But what we talked about on Wednesday night is that I'm thankful, and I hope that you are thankful for the progress we have made in our spiritual growth and in our maturity. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and we're going to touch on this some more this morning as we look at this message, What's Next, in Hebrews chapter 5. And I want to begin by saying this. I hope that every person in this room is a Christian. And what I mean by a Christian is, I hope that every person in this room has experienced God's forgiveness.
Amen.
That you have experienced God's forgiveness through Jesus Christ, having been born again, a new creature, indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. That's what I mean by being a Christian, by being a believer. I hope that every person in this room is a Christian. It's very possible that that's the case. Okay? But this morning, what I want to look at, and hopefully if every person in this room is a Christian, this is going to be very applicable to you. What happens after this happens? After you become a believer, at whatever point that was in your life, what happens after that? I can tell you as a kid growing up, I very much had a mentality of saying, I need to get saved and that's the end of it. I need to be saved. I need to ask God to forgive me. I need to experience that salvation. I would say probably for a year to 2 years prior to my conversion, God was convicting me and telling me that I needed to be saved. Even as a 10-year-old child, I recognized that I needed God's forgiveness. And finally, one night, I asked Him to forgive me of my sin. I called upon the name of the Lord and I was saved. And in my mind, especially at that time, I said, okay, good. That's over with. But in one sense, that is the end. That is the end of us trying to earn God's forgiveness and favor. That is the end of us trying to work our way back to God. But in another sense, that is a beginning. It was the beginning of my eternal life. The day or the night that you became a Christian, the time that you were converted, that you trusted in Christ, was the beginning of your eternal life. It is, I think it is much more of a beginning than it is an end. So that raises the question, if it's a beginning of my eternal life, what happens next? What do I do next? And that's what I'm going to look at this morning in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 through 14 is where we're going to be starting this morning. If you would stand in honor of God's Word as we read this together. Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 8. Listen to what this says. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. So he's referring to Christ, and it says, though he were a son, notice capital S there, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, or being completed, he became the author of our eternal salvation, of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. That's what I'm referring to earlier when I talked about having that eternal salvation, trusting in him. Verse 10, called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, referring again to Christ. Verse 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Let's go in prayer together. Father, we thank you for your word. God, as we read just this one passage, not to mention all the other passages we could have read this morning, God, we recognize immediately as we read these verses that there is more to be had. That God, we can have more with you. God, I pray this morning for every person that is here that God, we are rejoicing, that we are satisfied and content in knowing you and experiencing that salvation and that new birth. That God, we know, Lord, that our sins are forgiven, that we have eternal life because of you and what you've done in our life. But Father, I pray that every person here is still hungry for more. God, I pray that if any person in this room is content in saying, I don't need any more of you, I don't need any further growth or maturity, any more of your Spirit, any more of your light, of your revelation, God, I pray, Lord, that you would convict their heart this morning to show them, God, how badly they need more of you. God, I pray that every one of us, God, would have a thirst and a hunger. I don't care how long any of us have been Christians. I don't care how long ago it was that we called upon your name, that we experienced your salvation. I pray that every person here, myself included, is still hungering and thirsting and longing for more of you. And God, we are thankful, God, in feeling that way and in having that desire. God, we're thankful for the word we've just read. That God, there is more with you. I pray that we would see that this morning. And that God, that we would desire that. That God, we would pursue that. Lord, that we can grow in you. That Father, that we, as we reach the end of a year, a calendar year, that God, we're looking ahead, excited and anticipating what you're going to do in 2017. If you delay your coming, if you don't return, God, I pray that we are already looking ahead, excited about the future and what you're going to be doing, God, in us and around us and through us. And God, I pray that every person in this room has that excitement and that zeal. Father, if they don't, I pray that you would, that God, you would wake them up and place that desire in their heart, God, that they would not be satisfied, they would not be coasting to the finish line, but God, they would be running and accelerating, God, until the day that you call us home. Help us, God, to be faithful and always to desire more, just as the Apostle Paul was always desiring more. He was always wanting to go further, to go and to share the gospel where it had not yet been named. God, I pray, Father, that God, we would have that same desire in us, Lord, to have more of you, God, every single day. God, give us that hunger, give us that desire, Lord. I know that, Lord, that it comes from You. It can never come from us. I pray that we would have that desire as individuals, as households, and as a church. Thank You, Father, for Your Word. Thank You for this time. Please, Lord, speak to our hearts here this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Be seated. The first thing I would point out as we read in verses 8 through 11, the author of Hebrews is talking about Jesus Christ, and he says in verse 11, "...of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered." These are some deep and difficult things. And he gives the reason. He says, "...seeing that ye are dull of hearing." What the author is saying is, there's so much more I want to share with you, but you can't handle it. You've hardened against and become dull to the things we're talking about. Become dull to the things of Christ. It's amazing how this can happen. It's definitely happened in my life before. When I found myself being bored with eternal things, there's probably at least one person, if not many people in this room, who feel that way. It's just church. It's just the Bible. Yeah, I'm saved. Yeah, I'm going to heaven. But now let's talk about other things that are more exciting. That happens. That can happen in a Christian's life, and you see it even in this text as the writer of Hebrews is speaking to his audience, and he's saying, "You've become dull of hearing." As soon as I read that, I immediately ask myself a question. I want to encourage you, as you read through God's Word, don't just go through the motions and just read the words. Read it and study it and think about it. Meditate upon the Word of God. As you read something like that, you know what I like to do? As I read about this original audience who became dull of hearing, you know what my question is immediately? God, have I become dull of hearing? And you know, there's been many times that I can say, yeah, I have. God, where's my excitement? Where's my joy? Where's my anticipation? Where's my expectation of what You're going to do next in my life? What the author of Hebrews is saying here is so exciting to me as a person who's been a Christian now for 25 years. He is giving us the assurance to say there is definitely more to be had. There is more to learn and more to understand. In fact, this is what's so bizarre about us becoming bored with eternal things, is that you and I will always have more for all eternity to learn and to understand and to grow and to enjoy. The reason that is that Jesus Christ is inexhaustible. I cannot say that about any other thing or person in existence other than God. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Father, the Holy Spirit, they are inexhaustible. Do you believe that? What makes me so excited about this is, and I thought about this before, and I kind of had this vision of the new heavens and the new earth, of where we're going as believers, and I thought it was going to be kind of static and just be the same. We're just going to, just sing Amazing Grace perpetually forever. That's not what we're going to be doing. Amen. Do you know what we're going to be doing? We're going to be learning and growing and enjoying more and more and more and more and more and more and more of God forever. How's that possible? How can you always have more? How can you always get more? As I said earlier, this is only possible with God. You and I have infinite desires that nothing finite in this world can satisfy. It requires an infinite. You and I are finite. We have a beginning. We have limitations. And we're going to be enjoying a God who is infinite, who has no limitations. That's what it's going to be like in eternity. And I used to think so much about how terrible hell would be. Do you know what makes hell so terrible? Is the absence of God there. It's not about where it is or what it is. It's a question of who. It's who is not there. And I don't understand how it is to have the absence of God and that separation from God in hell that's going to be so different from anything we've ever experienced. But that's what makes it so terrible. And I can remember as a kid growing up, my fear was of hell. I didn't want to go to hell. That was my focus in salvation even. I remember praying saying, God, I don't want to go to hell. I know I deserve it. I know I'm a sinner. I deserve to be separated from You, not just now, but for all eternity. I don't want to go to hell. Please save me. You know what? That's not a bad way to pray. Because that's a reality. Hell is real. And we should be afraid of hell. We should shun it. We should want to do everything we can to not go there and for no one else to go there. We should be afraid of hell. But what I'm realizing more and more now is that it's not just about having to face the suffering of hell. It is missing out on the gloriousness of heaven and of God. Because there is so much more you and I can receive through Jesus Christ. It's exciting when I think about the new heavens and the new earth that are, by the way, and I'm going to get back into the message in just a second here, but are so exciting because they're very hard to describe in Scripture. We get very little detail. Do you know why? Because I don't think we can comprehend it. It's that great. We'll have to be in a different state to be able to enjoy those things in a glorified, resurrected state, to be able to even comprehend those things and to enjoy them. But I can promise you this, God Himself has said it will be glorious. God Himself has said, you see creation, you see this universe, you see all these splendors, all this glory, you've not seen anything yet. That's what He tells us. I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered the heart of man, what God has prepared for those that love Him. He's saying, not only have you not imagined it, you're incapable of imagining it. That's how great it's going to be. There is always more with God. That's the point. As I'm reading here through verse 11, we see that there's more to be had of Jesus Christ. There are things that are hard to be understood. And He's saying, I want to share these things with you, but you can't handle them because you're dull of hearing. The glorious thing is that there's always more to be had. Even if He could give them the things that He has in mind for them to understand, there would still be more and still be more and still be more. Now that's what I enjoy. Folks, I wear things out. I can become quickly bored with something. That's why I get excited with my personality and the way that I do things. I get very excited when I hear, you'll never exhaust this. Ever. But that's what the author of Hebrews is writing about here. He's saying there is more to know, more to be understood, more to be experienced. But I want to point this out. There's not just... more to know, just to have knowledge. It doesn't just stop there. God isn't saying there's more to know just so that you can understand more and be smarter and have a greater collection of facts and details about God. What does verse 12 say? And this is the point of the message this morning. Listen very close to what this says. Seeing you are dull of hearing, you can't receive these things. Verse 12. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. He's saying when you should be teachers, you're still needing to be taught. Now I find that interesting, and I think it has direct application to every person in this room who claims to be a Christian. Let me ask you a question. Is every Christian given the gift of teaching? Does every person in this room have the gift of teaching? If you spend much time at all reading God's Word, as I say that, there's probably chapters of the Bible that come to mind. Like 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, one that I had to look up this morning, Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 12. I think as you read these Scriptures, you find out, no, not everyone is given the gift of teaching. Not every Christian. There's a distinction made in gifts, and there's a diversity of gifts. Not every Christian is called to be a teacher and is gifted to be a teacher. There's a diversity of gifts. We need more within God, the body of Christ, and in a local body like this, we need more than just purely teachers and preachers. You need more in the body of Christ. There's a diversity of gifts, and God chooses how He hands out those gifts to those who are believers. Every believer has gifts. Every single believer, but we don't all have the same gifts. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and really 13 and 14 are all about. I would encourage you to go read that. Read about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So not every Christian is called to do what I'm doing right now. And not every Christian is called to teach a Sunday school class. Okay? In fact, the majority of Christians are not called to be pastors or teachers. The majority of them. However, it sounds like the author of Hebrews is speaking to all believers in verse 12, not just the teachers within his audience. It sounds to me like, maybe I'm mistaken, maybe you read it completely differently, but it sounds like when he says the words, at a time when you ought to be teachers, you have need to be taught. I think he's speaking to the entire audience. All the Christians that he's writing to. The reason I think it sounds like that is because that's exactly what he's doing. He's speaking to all Christians. Are you a Christian this morning? Then you are called to be a teacher. In what sense? Every Christian is called to be a witness and to talk to others about Jesus. Absolutely no exception. We are called to talk to others about Jesus, about salvation, about God's Word, about creation and sin and forgiveness and redemption and eternal life. In that sense, every person in this room as a Christian is a teacher to those that God puts in your path. Every single person. In fact, I think the question isn't whether or not you're a teacher. The question is whether you're a good teacher or a bad teacher. Because you will be teaching and instructing those around you about Christianity. Either you'll be doing it well or you'll be doing it poorly. That's really the only question. We have no other choice. We're going to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Look at verse 13 and 14. It says, "For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." He's a baby. "But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. Even those," listen to what this says, "who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." What these two verses are talking about, and you've probably read these before if you spent much time at all reading God's Word, the writer is talking about immaturity. And I think that as I read this morning, I've read this in a way that I've never noticed that before. But he's talking about maturity and immaturity. And I think what he's talking about ties directly to verse 12. When you ought to be teachers, you're still on the milk and not on the meat. I think all three of those verses tie together directly. And this is how they tie together. Listen close to what I'm telling you, and you think about your experience in your Christian life as I say this. The more you share, the more you grow.
That's right.
Now my question is this: how mature are you as a believer? I'll guarantee if you sit here and if you're honest and you say, "I'm a very immature believer," I'll promise you, you're not sharing it. Because if you share it, you grow. That's the truth. And the opposite's true as well. If you don't share it, you don't grow. I think that's how these verses relate to each other. As I think about this, kind of keep that thought in your mind there. To reinforce what I'm saying, just in case you read that and you say, "Well, I don't think this is necessarily for all believers. I think I'm going to, based on what you just said, because I'm not interested in sharing the gospel, I'm not interested in sharing Jesus Christ or teaching, I think the writer of Hebrews is just talking to teachers, and that doesn't apply to me. I completely disagree with you if that's the way you see that. However, if that is the way you see it, turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, look at verse 15 and 16. First Peter chapter 3, verse 15 through 16. Listen to what this says. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. You know what that means? It means you set God aside in your hearts. You set Him up in your heart as set apart and as the focus of your heart and of your life. You set Him apart in your life to be the focus and the priority of your life. Keep that in mind when I ask the question here in just a minute. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation, your good way of life in Christ. I have a question. Is this just to teachers and pastors? Or is this to every single believer? I believe this is to every believer, without question. Should every believer not sanctify the Lord God in their heart? Should every believer not have a good conscience before those that are outside, that when they speak evil of you, they'll be ashamed of falsely accusing you because of the way that you live your life in Jesus Christ? That is absolutely for every single believer, for every person in this room. That we are all to be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. This is not just to teachers and pastors. This is to every single believer. Not everyone is called or gifted to be a teacher or a pastor. But listen close to what I'm getting ready to tell you. Do you want to grow as a Christian? Listen close to what I'm going to tell you. This, for me, do you know when I really begin to grow and to understand and to get deep into God's Word? When I began teaching other people God's Word. And by the way, there's no way that you can replace this with anything else. Reminds me of my little brother Logan on how me and Justin trained him to swim. It's time to learn to swim. You know how you do that? You don't go over here to the 2.5-foot section where he can touch. You go to the 10-foot section. Wait till mom's not watching. You know, the floaties come off and he goes in. That's how you learn to swim. And guess what you'll learn? You'll definitely learn to swim. That's kind of what my experience was as I was in my youth class. I have to think back. I believe it was from one Sunday to the next, I went from being in the youth to leading and teaching the youth. And, you know, I thought I knew quite a bit about the Bible at 18. Until I opened it, and I'm the one that led the discussion, and I'm the one that led the class. And suddenly, I didn't know anything. And it was revealed to me in a second that I think, well, what if they ask this question, or that question, or this question? I don't have any answers to any of these questions. They just naturally flow from the text. I don't know anything. And suddenly, Jordan, who hates to read, who is functionally illiterate, sat down and began to read the Word of God for hours. Do you know why? Maybe it's a bad reason. It might have been pride. But I didn't want to get up and humiliate myself again. So I had to start growing and learning. You look at me today and you say, Jordan, and by the way, I don't know the Bible well. There's a lot of people in this room who know the Bible better than I do. But if you look at me today and say, and regard me as a person who knows the Bible well, and you say, how did that happen, Jordan? You want to know how it happened? Hundreds of sermons. Thousands of lessons, some really poorly taught, some sermons really poorly delivered, but hundreds of them, thousands of lessons, tens of thousands of conversations over the last 20 years, tens of thousands of questions asked of me when I wasn't necessarily ready for them. That's how I learned the Bible. And by the way, this is my opinion, that's the only way you're going to learn it. You got to share it. You have to get in the fight. Let me put it this way. You think about a boxer. Think about somebody walking around shadow boxing. That's all well and good. It can look really good. You can say, man, he's got fast hands. It looks like he's delivering a lot of power. You can punch a punching bag. You want to find out if somebody can fight? You have to get in the ring. You have to get in the ring. You have to get your nose broke. Sorry. You can't be a boxer unless you have a broken nose. There's no good boxers who don't have broken noses. You have to get in the ring. The ring is scary. The ring is dangerous. The punching bag doesn't punch back. You know, I hate using a metaphor like this, but that's the way it is in the Christian life. You have to get stumped. Do you understand? I hate reading, but there were times when somebody questioned me on, let's say, eternal security. Guess what? All night long, I read through the New Testament, and I underlined, and I underlined, and I underlined, and I highlighted and highlighted, because I had to settle the question in my mind. That would never happen if the question had not been asked. That's what I'm talking about. What's next? It's time to get in the game. And let me tell you, as I'm talking about this morning, I see people who are saved the same time frame that I was. They didn't get in the game. They didn't get in the ring. And guess what? They're wimps. They don't know anything. Because it never got put to the test. Folks, this is very practical teaching and preaching this morning. Do you want to grow in your faith? This is the way it will happen. If you have an alternative plan, you let me know what it is. I'd like to hear it. Because I'm going to go ahead and just throw it out here even without even having heard it. I don't think it's going to work. This is what works. This is the only thing that works. You have to talk about it. As I said earlier, not every person in this room has been specifically gifted by the Holy Spirit with the gift of teaching or the gift of being an evangelist or a pastor. But that does not mean that every single Christian in this room shouldn't have an ongoing Bible study with a friend or a co-worker. Or you shouldn't have an ongoing Bible study in your living room with your neighbors. That does not mean that you have the gift of teaching that you do those things. It means you're a Christian who wants strong meat, who wants to get off the milk, and is going to start having conversations, especially with unbelievers. Folks, you know why my confidence is so strong in the gospel today? Because it's been battle-tested by experience. I've taken the gospel and set it forth before people. I've brought it up before people who are much smarter and more educated and much older than I am. And I put it to the test. And they attacked it and they didn't believe it and they hated it and they lashed down against it. But you know what I found the gospel is like? It's like setting an anvil in front of them. Hammer it! Hammer it until you're exhausted, and I come back and there's not one chip in it. And I said, man, that's strong. I'm weak, but that's strong. And I keep setting it in front of people. And suddenly, after you've set it in front of several people and they've hammered it for everything they've got, and it's completely unfazed, you have boldness to set it in front of anybody to say, give it your best shot. Because it's the truth, and you cannot refute it. And your confidence and your faith begins to really grow. And you have a boldness. And hey, notice so closely what it says here in 1 Peter chapter 3. There's a reason why it says this. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you the reason of the hope that is in you with what? Meekness. Because let me tell you something, when you begin to understand how powerful the gospel is, you can become a bully. That's how powerful it is. You can bully people a whole lot smarter than you, a whole lot more educated than you, because you have the truth. And he says, don't you dare do that. You do it in meekness and in love. You're not trying to win debates or arguments with an unbeliever. You're wanting to see souls saved because you love them and care about them. And by the way, even as a 10-year-old little kid, as the gospel was put in front of me, I was hammering it, saying, I don't want to believe it. I don't believe it's true. I don't believe that there's a hell. But I finally broke and said, that thing's true. This thing right here is true. It's telling me the truth. And I don't like hearing it, but it's the truth. And I finally broke. It didn't break. That's the power of the gospel, the power of the Word of God, and that's exactly what we need to be talking about. As pastors, as teachers, no. As Christians, that's how this church becomes strong. That's how you become a strong believer. I don't care if you've been a Christian for a week. Start talking to people. Get your tail kicked. I've been boxing for a week. What do I need to do? Get in the ring! Get in the ring and get your face beat in, and then you're going to become a better fighter. And after about your 10,000th fight, you're not nervous anymore to get in the ring. You're ready to get in the ring. You live in the ring. Folks, that's what it takes. You have to train for the fight. It's not just practice. It's not just going through the motions. When you're training for something. You're training for a bout that's coming up. You're training for a fight. You've got to get in the ring, maybe against a superior opponent. Folks, you'll grow then too. You'll probably grow more then than you would by having an easy first-round victory. And I know I'm maybe stretching the metaphor here, but I hope you understand what I'm saying this morning. I want this to be a strong church, and I'm telling you the only way that that's going to happen, open your mouth and talk to people and talk to other believers. You know, you go to work tomorrow morning or whenever you engage with the people, you know they go to church, you have material for tremendous conversations. When I meet somebody that's a believer, I start talking to somebody, you know what I'm going to ask them? What did you preach on yesterday, or what was preached on at your church yesterday? And we can have an incredibly deep, meaningful, powerful conversation. I begin talking to them and find out they're not a believer, they don't go to church anywhere. We can have a deep, meaningful conversation about Jesus Christ, maybe telling them about Christ for the first time. I always have deep conversations when I'm focusing on these things and not a bunch of garbage that doesn't matter. Folks, these are the best conversations I ever have about Jesus Christ. They're exciting. People walk away thinking about things. It's not just a mindless activity. It engages your mind and your thought and your heart and your soul. And it talks about the purpose of why you exist. This is what people want to talk about. I said earlier, is this boring to you? You've completely missed it. If anything, it's terrifying. If anything, it should keep you up at night. It is not boring. It's overwhelming. This is overwhelming. If you really understand what this book is saying, what God is saying. Folks, just because each one of us may not have the gift of teaching or of preaching, that does not mean that every Christian should not have a Bible study in their living room or in the break room or on a park bench. Folks, we need to be teaching people in the sense that Hebrews chapter 5 is talking about and 1 Peter chapter 3. Whoever, whenever, wherever, and not just in this building. Outside this building. Do you understand that's where it really happens? It doesn't happen in here. It happens outside of here. This is part of it. Don't misunderstand me. But the real ministry happens outside. I think this is best described, the last scripture we're going to look at, 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. You've heard this scripture before. If you've been here very long, I think it's important to read this again. This is the best summary I find in Scripture of what it is I'm talking about this morning and what it is we're called to do as believers, as Christians who've experienced the new birth. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 through 2, 1 and 2. Listen to what it says. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Thou therefore, my son, this is Paul writing to Timothy, who most likely was converted under Paul's ministry. Timothy is a pastor at Ephesus, and it says in verse 1, Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You know what he's saying? Be a disciple. Follow Christ. Walk with Christ. Verse 2, And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Do you know what he's saying? Verse 1, be a disciple. Verse 2, be a disciple maker. Be a disciple maker of disciples who can make disciples. I told you before, this is the plan of how we reach the world with the gospel. You just read it. Two steps, become a disciple and become a disciple maker of disciples who can make disciples. What I'm talking about is exponential growth. And I'm not talking about just conversions or just preaching an evangelistic message, though that's important. where a person is converted and that's it. I'm talking about answering questions, committing this to other people and helping them to understand it. Answering questions, spending time with them, letting them see you apply it in your life and how you handle different situations. That's how you make disciples. This is how Christianity spreads. Listen close. Every believer, witnessing, talking, teaching others, not just pastors and teachers. I love to share the gospel throughout my week, not because I'm a pastor, because I'm a Christian.
Amen.
That's why.
Amen.
I think Paul is writing this to Timothy not only as a pastor, but as a Christian, to take what he has learned and commit it to other men who can teach others also. I'll promise you that's how you have the gospel this morning, is because this was done. Because that's what Timothy did, and many other Christians just like Timothy and just like Paul, that's what they did. Not just pastors. I'm talking about slaves. I'm talking about children. I'm talking about women within the Roman Empire who shared the gospel. That's how the gospel spread. It came up through society. It came from the very bottom rungs of society up through women who love it or hate it, they were treated as second-class citizens. It came up through the women, through the slaves, through those who were marginalized in society. They received the gospel and heard that they could have their sins forgiven, and they began to share it. That's how you and I became Christians. That's how it reached North America 2,000 years later, or less than that. That's how it got here. It didn't get here through big evangelistic meetings. It came through one believer sharing their faith with another person, and they became a believer, and they helped them to understand, and then they shared it with somebody else. That's how it got here. To summarize all this, that's how Christianity grows. Listen close. That's how Christianity grows, and that's how Christians grow. That's how you grow, and that's how Christianity grows. And there is no other way. As we get ready to close this morning, do you want to become a mature believer? Talk to others about Jesus. Teach others about Jesus. Every young person in this room, every middle-aged person in this room, every older person in this room, talk to others about Jesus. Teach others about Jesus. To give you another analogy here, we're not called to be like a pond. You don't want to drink out of a pond. Do you know why? Because the water is stagnant. And we're not called to be a lake. When you think about this, you know, you think about a pond has a little bit of water, a lake has a lot of water, but either way, they're both pretty much stagnant. Do you know what we're called to be in Scripture? You know what is said about believers? That from them will flow rivers of living water. That's a very important distinction. We're not a reservoir of information. We're a river. You know what that implies? It's flowing. Flowing. And let me tell you something. It flows into us through the Spirit of God and through the Word of God, and it flows out of us. Let me get, maybe you don't have to understand hydraulics, understand this. When this dams up, what happens? It stops flowing. It gets stagnant. And I just described, I believe, the majority of Christians. They stop flowing, and they're done. And nothing changes for a year, for 10 years, for 50 years. But when this plug is removed and it begins to flow, guess what? It starts coming down again. There should be a flow in our life, and sharing with others is required for that flow to exist. That has to happen. As you share and as you flow out, you receive more. But not until then. You're not going to get more if you're just keeping it all in. You'll just overflow. It has to be flowing out. And the more you share, the more that you're going to receive. As we get a song this morning, I'm going to ask our singers to come. I would point this out for the sake of others who need to be saved. And folks, there are people everywhere who need to be saved, who don't know Christ. Even here in East Tennessee, even here in church-saturated, Bible-saturated, gospel-saturated East Tennessee, there are people who need to be saved. And by the way, the big evangelistic meetings, the big churches are not reaching them. Do you know who's going to reach them? An individual who comes to them and speaks to them directly. That's how they'll be reached. One-on-one. And folks, I'm as limited as you are as far as my time and having one-on-one conversations. That means it takes every single believer, not just a pastor, not just an evangelist. It comes one-on-one or it will never come in their life. For the sake of others who need to be saved and for our sakes who need to grow, share and teach others. That's what's next. I want you to think about this morning. I want you to go home and think about what I'm saying. I'm telling you that's the next step. If you're here and you're a Christian, the next step is for you to begin sharing your faith and talking to others about Jesus. Teaching others about Jesus. You say, well, I'm not a teacher. I don't think I should be a teacher like that. Let me put it this way. When you tell somebody else that Jesus Christ saved me, He made me new, died on the cross for my sins, that I could experience salvation, and someone says, who's Jesus? That second, you know what you're becoming? A teacher. What you say next is going to teach them about who Jesus is. Every person in this room is a teacher in that sense. Every single person. For the sake of those who need to be saved and for the sake of those who are saved who need to grow, which is us, share and teach others about Jesus. That's what's next. Talk about Jesus. That's what's next in your life. And if you want to try to skip that step, you're done. You won't grow. And most Christians are not growing. Let me ask you this as we close. What's more impactful? What's going to have a bigger impact? Filling up this sanctuary, which I hope happens, or filling up 30 living rooms with Bible studies? I know without any hesitation which is going to be more impactful. And I say that as the preacher. I say that as the pastor of this church. It'll happen in the living rooms. Because you see, when we close here in just a minute, I go to this back door, it's like me standing in front of a fire hydrant. I'm ready. Everybody's coming out. You see what kind of conversations I have. It's, hey, you know, how's it going? You know, it's very chaotic. Maybe you don't see that. Or please don't take it personal if in a conversation, if I'm telling three people bye and hello to two people while I'm having a conversation, because that's the way it is at that back door. I'm limited in what I can do. Jenna's limited in what she can do. But if you have an individual that you can go sit in their house, and I can do this to an extent, but I only have one living room. You know what I'm saying? And I'm looking over this crowd right here, I see 20, 30, 40 living rooms. If you can sit down with somebody one-on-one and say, I don't understand this, can you help me understand it? And you may say, I don't understand it either. Do you know what? That's where I come in as a pastor. Come and talk to me about that. Where I can help you to understand it, where you can help somebody else to understand. That's why I'm here. That's why Kenny's here and Bill and Justin. That's why we have teachers in the church, is for that purpose. Not to do all the teaching and all the witnessing, but to help equip every person in this church to be teaching and witnessing out in the community. You get stumped with a tough question, come and talk to me. Let's work through it. And you go back and you share that with that person. I guarantee it'll be more impactful that way than me going and talking to them. They don't know me, they know you. That's where the power of this church comes in. Folks, do you want more? Tell other people what you've received. And more, I should say, tell other people who you've received. That's how you get more of God. As we stand and as we sing, what page do you have, Bill?
410.
Page 410.